your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would personalize and apply your word in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your truth. Might we be ready to receive what you have for us. With thanksgiving, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, to the passage that Stan read for us this morning. Mark chapter 6, and we'll be looking at this little paragraph here at starting in the middle of verse 6. You remember, as we started our study, we began our study of Mark's gospel, that he began with the phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he, like the other gospel writers, wants us to understand correctly the full import of those words. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, Yahweh saves, Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. In its fullest sense, God the Son. God became a man to live for a while among us, to make it possible for sinners to be reconciled to God. That's good news. And Mark is presenting his story of Jesus so that we can understand correctly who Jesus is and understand why he came. And he wants us to understand what it means to follow him. Mark is writing a gospel with practical implications. He's not just teaching us theology. He's telling us what it means to follow Jesus, how we should live as disciples of Christ. As we've been reading the gospel, we see the various characters in the story struggle with their own answers to those questions. And we're, as we're reading the gospel, invited to follow along and to examine our own hearts and to ponder the question, who is this man? And then to consider the implications of who he is and what he's done and the implications of his call on our lives. I've entitled the message today, Called and Sent, because those two words are applied to Jesus' ministry to his disciples. He calls them and he sends them in this passage. And we too are called and sent. So we want to consider what this meant then and there and what it implies for us here and now, this church in Booth Bay in the 21st century. Remember that Jesus had already called the 12 with the intention of sending them out. Back in chapter 3, we saw that he called them so that he could send them. But up until now, he's been preparing them. He's been teaching them, getting them ready to carry out this first short-term mission experience. And in a sense, this prefigures what we're going to see later at the end of the gospel, when he gives a commission to the church, the Great Commission, to bring the gospel, the good news to the ends of the earth. But remember, this is not that. This is before the cross, before the resurrection. But it is looking ahead to what's going to happen, and it's looking ahead to that mission that's going to be entrusted to us. He called the 12. And it says here, he began to send them out. And I want to focus on the main idea. You have it there in your outline in the bulletin. That God has called us to himself. And he is sending us with his message as his ambassadors to a desperately needy world. First, we have the example of Jesus. Jesus came to serve. He modeled faithful ministry and continued preaching the gospel of the kingdom to those who would hear. Now remember what had just happened in the previous context. Jesus went home. And they had a homecoming celebration, right? No, he was not received in Nazareth again. For the second time, he was rejected by his own people. And what does he do? What is his response? Well, he marvels at their unbelief. We see that in verse 6. We saw that last week. And then in the second part of the verse, it continues, and he went about he went out about among the villages teaching. He continued his ministry of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom around the villages of Galilee. Now, even in this context, where we see Jesus sending out the 12 as his representatives, we see Jesus first setting this example. He did not give up in the face of discouragement. He was rejected. He marveled at their unbelief. And it reminds us that, wait a minute, if these people had Jesus standing there right in front of them, these people who knew him, he grew up among them, and they did not recognize him. It reminds us that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It reminds us of the hardness of the fallen, unregenerate heart of humans. Jesus does not abandon the mission. He does not question his calling. He goes on preaching the gospel and calling people to repentance and faith. Now, let me ask you this morning, have you ever faced rejection as you went to your own people, those closest to you, your friends and relatives and maybe your neighbors or coworkers, and you tried to point them to Jesus? Have you ever faced rejection? If you've been a Christian more than a day, I can say that almost surely you have, right? I know I have. And I was actually surprised at that at first, because when I believed for the first time at the age of 23, the gospel to me seemed so compelling, and it was so life-changing to me. It was such good news that I could know that I was forgiven and that I had eternal life. I was surprised that my brothers all didn't believe immediately when I went to tell them the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. There's something supernatural that has to happen. Jesus, when he's talking with Nicodemus, said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's a spiritual conversion that seems to open the understanding of those that God, by his kindness, is leading to repentance and faith. Jesus himself was rejected. We might be rejected too. Jesus, in the upper room, when he's preparing his disciples to continue ministering, knowing that he was going to go to the cross, to continue that, to encourage them to continue in the mission, he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Remember that it hated me first. Later in this Gospel of Mark, in chapter 8, we're going to come to what I think is really a key verse in the Gospel. It's right about in the middle of the Gospel, chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. This is what it says. It says, he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Take up your cross and follow me. Now that's a surefire recruitment line. Well, there's no sugarcoating the truth for Jesus. Jesus was not presenting a Christianity light that people could simply adopt and continue with their own pagan lifestyle as they had been before. He is calling them to be disciples, to be followers, to commitment. He's calling them to be willing to die if necessary as they choose to follow him. They needed to know that there's a cost to following Jesus. Remember the question, what does it mean to follow him? It means turning away from the world, recognizing that this is all temporary, but that we're here by God's design, and he saved us for a purpose. It's good news that Jesus is God the Son, and he came to reconcile us to himself. He came to give his life, to shed his blood, so that our sins could be forgiven and that sinners could be reconciled to God. And he sends us with that message of hope and life to a world that desperately needs to hear. He's calling us to himself. And he's sending us with his message as his ambassadors to a desperately needy world. Jesus came to serve, and he modeled that heart, that attitude of giving, of serving. He became obedient even to the point of death, we read in Philippians. And we're called to serve in his name. Jesus calls the 12, and he sends them out. And it says he sends them two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He gives them spiritual authority. Some weeks ago, I don't remember just the date it was that Pastor Greg preached the message here in my absence. There is no plan B, was his title. And when we consider that, we are his plan. God has a remnant on this peninsula that will believe the gospel. There's soil that's being prepared. Remember the parable of the soils. And we're called to live lives of sowing. So living. We talked about that some weeks ago. Sowing, not just mediocre lives, but sowing, S-O-W, the word of God into the lives of people around us, knowing that some will receive it. Some will believe. And he sends us. He sends us with his message of grace to the world. It says he calls the 12 and he sends them out two by two. First we see this idea of them going two by two. That's interesting. The idea seems to imply that there was team ministry. He doesn't send each disciple. Wouldn't that be more efficient? They could go farther, go cover more villages if they just went out by themselves. But no, none of them were to go out as Lone Ranger missionaries. And there's probably several reasons for that, right? The principle that was spoken by Solomon in Ecclesiastes certainly applies. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Why are the two better? Well, practically speaking, they would be safer together, right? It wasn't always safe to travel about in those days, and two people together were less likely to be robbed or beaten or killed along the way. It may be, and it certainly probably was true, that they had complementary personalities and their giftedness might have been slightly different. And so they were paired out so they could complement and complete one another. And we know that's true of the church, right? That God has given a diversity of gifts. We're all different. We have different gifts, but we're all a part of the mission that he's entrusted to us. Right? So we complement, we complete one another. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And that's our calling, to find out what our part is in that mission, how we can most faithfully work together. Well, here, this idea of going out two by two, they could also hold each other accountable. And the idea also of a second witness confirming the truthfulness of the message that was being taught, the principle of two or three witnesses. So we see these men being sent out two by two. Notice here the language, it's kind of interesting. Mark says here, he began to send them out. Each pair specifically chosen. It seems like he didn't send them out all at once, but he sent them out, he began to send them out two by two. It seems that it's implying that he put a team together of a pair of men to go out and sent them in one direction. And he chose another team and put them together and sent them out somewhere else. And in his sovereignty, through providential guidance, the Lord had divine appointments for those men to keep. They were all part of the mission. And each one, each pair had a particular direction and calling. As we consider this, remember, this isn't yet the church, right? The church will be born after the cross and resurrection on the day of Pentecost. But this does prefigure the church and our mission in the world. God has chosen each of us who know him to have a part in his mission. He has placed us, as he sent them two by two, specifically, to specific places. You go to this village, you go to that one. He has placed each one of us exactly where we are. Do you realize that God has a plan that he's made specifically for you and for your life? And he has a group of people around you to whom you have been sent. People in your family, people in your neighborhood, people that you work with, whatever it might be. Someone that you see at the community center or at the Y on a regular basis and you're getting to know. And they are our first mission field. Remember, we were looking at that idea that God has placed in most of our lives somewhere between 8 to 15 people that we're in constant and regular contact with. And we need to focus on being the witness that we're called to be to those people. We are a witness. We are a witness by our lifestyle, by how we live. Hopefully, as we saw in Sunday school today, it's not just that we are likable, but that there's something different about how we live because we know Jesus that intrigues or interests the people around us. Why do you think that the way that you do? You know, why do you live differently than someone else? What is the difference? And that difference can give us an opportunity then to speak up. And with gentleness and respect, as Peter says, give a reason for the hope that is in us. Here it says that Jesus began to send them out. Even that word to send is interesting here. It's the verb apostello. It's the same verb from which we get the root from which we get the word apostle. Right? The apostles were the authorized representatives of Jesus. They were sent as his spokesmen, as his ambassadors. They were given authority. And here that word is being applied that in the verb form. Right? He began to send them out. They were being sent on a mission. They were being sent with authority to bring the message of Christ to the people around them. And notice here it says he gave them authority over unclean spirits. That's what he had spoken of back in chapter 3, by the way, in verse 14. When he first chose the 12 or appointed 12 to be apostles so that they might be with him. They've been with him for this period of time, a year or two or so. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. This was that. This is the kind of the fulfillment of that expectation, that plan, that purpose for which he had been preparing them, or at least a first step in that calling. And that they would have authority. And that word authority is the same word that Jesus uses in the Great Commission, by the way, after the resurrection, when he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So we see this idea that of Jesus sending them with authority, and we see it directly applies to us because he sends us. That commission goes from the time of the resurrection and the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost until when Jesus says there, "I am with you always, even until the end of the age," until he returns. That mission is binding on the church. And that is, we're to tell the people around us about Jesus. We're to seek out those opportunities to point them to Jesus. That's the main idea here in this passage, that God has called us to himself. And he's sending us with his message as his ambassadors to a desperately needy world. We see here that Jesus came to serve. He modeled that attitude of a servant. We're called to serve in his name. And that means we need to be, the third point, outwardly focused. We need to be ready to go when he calls and where he directs. And we need to be ready to be redirected when necessary. I thought of Paul's admonition to Timothy when he says, "Be ready in season and out of season." In other words, be always ready. Or as my Bible college professor used to say, be ready to preach, pray, or die on a moment's notice. You know, and that applies to all of us, to be ready. We need to be looking outward and seizing those opportunities that he gives. Now, he gives some might seem like strange instructions to the disciples here. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. There's really a lot we can get into in those verses, but just to touch on a couple of points. It seems as though that he is calling these disciples to be unencumbered, to travel light, to be ready to move. It's reminiscent to me a little bit of the instructions that were given regarding the first Passover and on the eve of the Exodus. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 11, it says this, "In this manner you shall eat, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover." See, the Israelites were to be ready to move when God called, when it was time for them to go. And we need to be ready to be directed and to be redirected by God. I think that means we need to be sensitive to the opportunities that we have. We need to be flexible. Sometimes we're so rigorously tied to our schedules and our responsibilities that it's hard to do that. You know, and I think it's true for all of us. I know that some folks have told me, you know, I thought I would have all this free time when I retired. I'm busier than ever. You know, you can see how very easily our schedules can get so busy that sometimes if we're not careful, we can get too busy for being available to that still small voice of the Lord that would be directing us or nudging us. Talk to that person. I've regretted sometimes that, and specific cases come to my mind, when it seemed something was bothering somebody. Something in their look or the way they looked or looked away after they locked eyes or the expression on their face. And I'm thinking of the next appointment that I have, rather than stopping and pursuing and asking, is there something bothering you? How can I help you? What can I pray about? You know, that will sometimes open an opportunity. People are just waiting sometimes. I remember cases when I was trying to learn about personal evangelism and visiting in homes. And I remember one particular person, I was there with a couple of other people, and we must have talked for 45 minutes. And then finally, I asked some kind of a question about their spiritual life. And the response was, well, I was hoping you would get to that. But they were just waiting, right? And I'm kind of tiptoeing around the tulips the whole time instead of getting to the point of what was really on their heart. The soil was prepared. They're just waiting to hear the truth. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit, not rigorously tied to a presentation of the gospel that we think has to go a certain way. We need to be flexible and meet people where they're at. And look for opportunities to point them to Jesus. Of course, the example of the Israelites reminds me that, remember, things didn't go all good for them afterward. They didn't take too long after they crossed the Red Sea that they started murmuring in the desert. So it does remind me that there's a constant need for us to be examining our hearts and seeking God and listening for his voice and the things that he's teaching us, even through those dry spells when it seems like the manna is getting a little tasteless and the water is getting a little too infrequent. God is still good and he's still faithful, and we need to trust him. He's teaching us during those times. I was thinking about how attached and how comfortable we can get in this world at times to the things around us, especially America, as Americans, as people who live in such relative comfort and luxury compared to the rest of the world. You know, when many of you, probably majority of you, have been overseas at one time or another. You've seen how people live in some third world countries. And I remember going into little huts in Brazil, in a favela, an entire family living on one room with a dirt floor. And one little light bulb was hanging down in that hut, so they did have electricity. It was pirated, but it was there. But they had one little chair, and they insisted that I sit on it. Hospitality to a stranger, right? Even though I was there in their house, and I was the American who seemingly, from their perspective, would be wealthy. Not so from the American perspective, but from their perspective, they wanted to give me what they had. You take the seat of honor in our house. We can get so attached to the things of this world, and we're admonished in Scripture to remember that it's all passing away. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world, right? Because it's all temporary. God has a future in mind for us that's better than we can imagine. So we have to focus on what it is that He has us here to do. And then we need to be stewards of what He has given us, to use it well and to use it wisely in a way that honors Him. It's maybe one of the biggest challenges that we face as in the 21st century as Christians in America. Because we can love the blessings of life in this world so much that we're not even looking forward to the world to come, what He has for us in eternity. It's not unique to our context, however. A little later in Mark's gospel, we're going to read a story about a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and talks about his spirituality and how he's kept the commandments since his youth. And then in chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And disheartened by that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's not just 21st century America. This is first century Israel. We need to realize that you can't take it with you. Life is short, but we were created for eternity. God has a plan, and He's called us to have a part in that. And He's sending us with His message as His ambassadors to a world that desperately needs to know Him. Well, Jesus was persecuted by His own when He went to Nazareth. And He was unfazed by opposition. And now as He's sending the disciples out, He's encouraging them not to be discouraged when opposition comes. Don't be surprised by animosity or by opposition. He said, "If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them." That language of shaking the dust off your feet, it was something that was well known in the ancient Near East. That language was used quite frequently. The Jews, when they would leave a pagan, a heathen land, and return to the Holy Land, they would customarily shake the dust off their feet so they would not contaminate the Holy Land on their return. So here, when Jesus tells the disciples who are being sent out to Jews, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, that would be a dramatic statement regarding how serious this rejection of the gospel message was. In our Tuesday morning men's meeting last week or the week before, I think it was Bob who had an interesting theory here, that could it be that normal hospitality would be to offer someone, when they came to your home, water for their feet, so their feet would be clean and they could be received into your home. And it could be this idea of being rejected and shaking the dust off your feet was a way of saying, "Look, you didn't even show me that basic hospitality that would be cultural, that would be normal for us to be accepted." And so it would be a testimony against them. And what does Jesus say? Don't be discouraged. Just like I wasn't discouraged when I was rejected in Nazareth, don't be discouraged. Simply shake the dust off your feet and move on. Others will hear. Some will receive. That soil is out there that's been prepared, and there will be good soil where the seed of the word can take root. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's called us. He's called us to himself, and he's sending us with his message as his ambassadors to a desperately needy world. We have an urgent mission. There's a sense of urgency throughout this gospel, isn't there? Was it 45 times that word immediately, euthus, occurs in Mark's gospel in 16 chapters? I think it's only 50 times in the whole New Testament, 45 times in Mark. Immediately, immediately, immediately. This idea of constantly moving on. It's presenting the ministry of Jesus with a sense of urgency. It's reminding us that the ministry of Jesus, and by extension, the ministry of his followers, is vital, and the message is urgent. At the start of the gospel, John the Baptist was baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And then just a few verses later, Jesus comes into Galilee in Mark 1:14, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And now the disciples who he's sending out continue the mission, calling people to repentance and faith, preaching the message, speaking the words of Christ, calling people to repentance. It's all of that's at the heart of the gospel. One of the things that we saw in Sunday school today, the speaker was talking about the relationship between repentance and faith, that it's really two sides of the same coin. You can't have biblical faith without repentance. And if you have genuine repentance, turning from sin, acknowledging what it is, we have it only in the context of faith, of trusting Jesus for who he is. Those things go together. Trusting in Christ for his who he is and what he has done for us on the cross. Here, the disciples are sent, and we see that the miracles that God is doing at their hands, the healing as they anoint with oil, and we will see that after Pentecost, that continues. The apostles continue to go out, and God confirms his word through the works of power that he does at the hand of the apostles. We read in Acts 14:3 that God bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by his hands. Those attesting miracles were a testimony to the people, an evidence that God was at work, and they gave a preliminary glimpse into the future, into the age to come, when sickness will be no more, when death will be done away, when the curse will be undone, finally, and once and for all. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. God has called us to himself, and he's sending us with his message as his ambassadors to a desperately needy world. You know the story of the Lord calling the 12. We have it right here. Have you acknowledged his call on your life? Every one of us, if we know Jesus, God has a plan for us. We're a part of his mission to bring the gospel to the world. Yes, I believe the apostles had a unique foundational ministry in the first century. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. A foundation was laid in the first century as those men spoke and acted in his name. But Jesus is still building his church. And the church is being built on that same foundation. And when he gives that great commission, he says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore you go and make disciples of all the nations." He is sending us with his authority to make disciples until the end of the age, until Jesus returns. Communion, which we'll celebrate in a few minutes, reminds us of the price that was paid so that we could be reconciled to God. That's the gospel. That's the message that we are called to teach. and to preach and to share with the people around us. God loved us that much. Sin separated us from God, but God, through the blood of the cross, has reconciled humans to himself, those who will trust Jesus and his finished work alone as their hope for eternal life. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel to all who will hear. Jesus is building his church, and he would use us to bring his message to a needy world. Let's look to him together. Father, we do thank you for your grace toward us. We're thankful, Lord,